What are the tongues in Acts 2? That's the name of the topic. Okay, what are the tongues in Acts 2? Let me pray, and then we're going to get into this. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we study your word, and maybe at least at a basic level, answer the question what this idea of tongues means. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the word of God correctly so we're not misled by wrong teaching or misled by things that we believe. And may we learn the truth and then, Lord, act on the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we had all these people gathered together in one place. There was a big sound. And then after that, there was these tongues that divided and they looked like fire. That's all we know. And they sat on each person, but that's all we know. We don't know what it looked like, right? Other than that, I guess God doesn't want us to know all those details because that isn't what he wants us to focus on. Some people focus on the Holy Spirit in a wrong way. And he's like, they're reporting it, but they're not trying to reproduce it for you. Okay, this really happened, but you don't need to know all the details. This is kind of just general details. It was a major event in history. Okay, and then they began to speak in other tongues. By the way, in verse 4, the word other is hetero. Hetero, it's another of a different kind. Have you heard the term heterosexual? That's the opposite of a homosexual. Homosexual, homos is same. Most of you probably buy homogenized milk. Sometimes it's homogenized orange juice, homogenized things. But homogenized is you make it the same. You stir it together. Homosexual is someone that is attracted to or desires someone of the same gender. Heterosexual is the way God made everybody, right? One male and what? One female. Right? That's heterosexual. And that's what that word means. It's another of a different kind. So they were speaking in other tongues. Tongues other than what they normally spoke. That's all we know up to this point. Okay? The Bible actually kind of clarifies it though here. Then the question is this the same phenomena that happens in 1 Corinthians, which we won't solve for you today. All right? So, what are the tongues in Acts chapter 2? Let's work through this. And we're basically going through the outline, but it'll answer the question. And I do have four summary statements on a slide at the end here. The crowd in the city, verse 5 says, and there were, and that's an imperfect, there were being dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And you're like saying, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. They're Jews, but they're from every nation under heaven. All right? Well, what happened to the Jews? There's no single answer. Do you know that the northern 10 tribes were carried away? Many of them from the northern 10 tribes, and they never returned. So the Jews were carried off by the Assyrians, the northern 10 tribes. Ephraim, or the Israel, is another word for the northern 10 tribes, after the tribes split under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Did you know that the southern two tribes, many of them were carried away into captivity? By whom? Babylon. Now some of them returned, but guess what? Not all of them returned. So you get the idea, you hear the term diaspora or dispersion. The Jews have been kind of scattered, and depending on the conquest, people would run away. And that happens anywhere. If there's a weather issue or a war issue or a famine issue or whatever, people will disperse and they will go to different places. Remember in Ruth, Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons went where? To Moab. They left Israel and went to Moab. Now that was rather nearby, but they still left. And you have this where people were all over the place. And people would leave individually, as you know, in individual families, as well as, you know, for major events, right? Remember, Jesus' family went where? When he was born, shortly after he was born, he went to Egypt. Why? Safety. And that was just one family. Right? So people go for different reasons, but you have Jews that are dispersed all over the place. And many of them have returned. And I put this in your notes here. The Jews are from everywhere. I put everywhere, but it says under heaven, you know, all the nations under heaven. And it's ethnos, ethnos. Think of nations as, nation is usually identified by a geographical location more than anything else. The Jews are from everywhere. The reason, I give you two reasons. One is Pentecost. People would come for the feast. Probably closer people would travel from, if you were close enough to Israel or Jerusalem, even within Israel, you would travel there. It isn't that far away. I just read about Abraham sending his servant Elimelech to get a bride for Isaac this week. And he went to Nahor. It was like 120 miles away. It wasn't that far away. When Rebekah came back with him, with their caravan of Elimelech and his servants. So it's not that far away. You can be a distance and still travel. Maybe it'd take you longer than by car, but you can get there. And if you're on an animal, you might be able to make good time. So you have people coming from all over that are connected by land. You can come from Egypt. You can come from all over in Asia Minor and all the East and all of that. So you have that from the feast, the gathering of the feast events, right? But then you also have people that have moved back or even there for business, because you travel to big cities for business. So you have this gathering of people, gathering of Jewish people from all over the place. And by the way, the text will give you a bigger idea. So these are devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, devout men, they are people that at least have some leaning toward God. Not necessarily believing correctly, but they're religious, usually when you use the term devout. Okay? Number two, you have the crowd gathers at the sound. Now, this is interesting, but look at verse 5. It's just, actually, verse 6 is to the left. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. The challenge is, there's a one word for sound in verse 3 that I translate noise. It's akos. And then there's another word used here for sound, and it's phoné. We use phoné a lot in our culture, right? Telephone, phonograph, other things we use. So that's where we get that. We probably use the other one too. I just can't get it in my head what it probably means right now. But it's a different word. So some people say maybe they heard the sound of all these people speaking. But it doesn't differentiate, you know, the speaking in the different tongues. But I would say that if the sound filled the building, I would lean toward that idea that that's a very loud sound where people talking isn't so much. Okay? So I would lean toward the fact that what drew the people there? They heard this sound in verse 6. The multitude gathered. They came together because of the sound. And I think it's the sound of that sounds like a wind, a really loud wind, a little violent wind. That would probably draw your attention more and draw a crowd more than just people talking. Okay, so that's where I would land on that. It's interesting, though, because they came together, and these people, in verse 4, said they began to speak in other tongues. So they were still speaking. They began to be speaking, present tense. So then these people that rush to this sound are confused. It says they, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. By the way, this sound is singular. Sound of people talking could possibly be plural, so that's another reason why I think it's the sound of the wind. These people came together and were confused, not at the sound, but because everyone heard them, the people that began to speak in other tongues, they heard them speak in his own language. It's like, okay, when you go to, you pick a place, you expect to hear the local language. You come to the United States and you expect more than likely to hear English. Not always, but usually English. And you're from out of town and that's not your primary language. You speak English. So it's not an issue of understanding. But all of a sudden, you're hearing somebody speak from your hometown. The language of the nation you've been living in, that you grew up in. Right? So a lot of Jews would have many different languages in addition to the common languages. They would be speaking Egyptian or Babylonian or Assyrian or whatever. Okay? Or Cyprian or Cappadocian or whatever. All of those different languages. And they're saying, I'm hearing it in my local tongue, not the common tongue. That's what's confusing them. It's like, how is this happening? Okay? That's what's causing their confusion. Each person, and then heard is imperfect, was hearing. So they're there and they're hearing someone talking in their own tongue. Even though they understand the common languages, maybe of Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, because that's what they've learned, the broader languages, they're hearing from their own tongue. I met a guy a year ago. He came to our house. One of our daughters and son-in-law came. He was from Liberia. Now, he spoke impeccable English, because they speak English in Liberia too. But he spoke like five languages, including one was his tribal language. Right? So if he would be shocked to go to some place here, he lives in the United States, and all of a sudden, instead of English, you're hearing your tribal language that's from overseas. Right? That's what this is happening here. That's what's confusing them. That each person was hearing in their own, and I put the word dialect, because the word language here is the Greek word dialectos. Now, the word tongue that we've seen once, something that looked like a fire, right? Something visible, but also they began to speak in other tongues, is glossa. This term fine-tunes that, and it explains glossa means language. It means dialect. I'm hearing it in my own dialect, my own language. So glossa means language. That's how it's defined by the text. Right? We don't have to make it up. Here's people from all over, all of the nations under the earth, the Bible says. They're Jews, but they're hearing this spoken in their own tribal language, if I can use that term. their own tribal dialect, which is not normal where I'm at. It's normal back there, but it's not normal here. Right? So they were hearing in their own dialect. So glossa is defined in the text by these people's known languages. Right? So these people that are speaking, the 120 disciples most likely, or the 12 apostles, but probably most likely the 120, they're speaking. What do we mean by tongues then? Glossas, I would say, it always means tongue, right? It always means language. It's just another, it's a synonym for dialect. Dialect is even more specific because there's dialect in, Ted, would you say there's a dialect in Greensboro, North Carolina? They talk just a bit differently. If any of you have ever been down south or out east in some areas, they don't all talk like Boston, but some of them do, and there's reasons for that. England can be thanked for that, right? But the different people talk in different ways, even in our culture, in our nation, but here it's a different language, dialect there. It's like going to the Navajo Indians, and they're speaking Navajo, but it's still in the United States. They have their own dialect. They have their own language. And these people are hearing it there. So each person was hearing in their own dialect. And so glossa means a spoken language, a known language. It's not some ecstatic, angelic language that nobody understands. They're hearing an actual language when these people are speaking glossa. It's used in a term of dialect. It's using the term dialect interchangeably. And so tongues are languages. Everyone's hearing from all these different nations, all these Jews that have gathered together in Jerusalem are all hearing in their own language, their own mother tongue. Even though they speak these other tongues, this is the tongue they're used to. This is the one they talk at home. Right? And we'll see that. They even specify that a little more. So the crowd is confused because this is not normal. We should be hearing Aramaic, which is, I think, a Babylonianized Hebrew, or Greek maybe, right? Or a Roman language, right? Latin or something. But the crowd is confused. Number four, the crowd asks a question. Now, they aren't asking to anybody. They're asking themselves this question. Right? They're not raising their hand and saying, hey, I got a question for you. They're just asking. They're confused and they're asking this question to themselves, right? And they were all amazed. And I underline it, they were all being amazed. They were continually being amazed. They're like, this is not normal. And again, underline, it's an imperfect. It's like a movie rather than a snapshot. They were being amazed and they were marveling. Both of those are imperfect tenses. Okay, they were being amazed and they were marveling, saying to one another, look, oftentimes translated, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? Now, what does that mean? They have their own dialect. Galileans are from the where in Israel? North. And apparently you can tell a Galilean by how they talk. Remember Peter denied Jesus? You're one of him, and they're like, oh, you're a Galilean. I can tell. You know, you're from Georgia. I can tell. How you can tell that? You know, it's kind of. But understand this too. Can anything good come from Nazareth, which is, by the way, out of Galilee. They're like, this is an inside joke. It's not for real. But sometimes, I know that Indiana and Kentucky go back and forth. Iowa and Missouri go back and forth too, right? So it's like, you know, Missouri, you don't have to own shoes, you know, or whatever. That's not true, but, you know, we joke about things like that. You reached the third grade or whatever. Well, it must have been an area, Galilee, where if you heard their voice, you would assume that they are what? Uneducated. They would talk in an uneducated way. And why? Because they're uneducated. What did Peter do for a living? He fished. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. We're not saying that at all, right? That's what he did for a living. But you don't have to know books to fish. You have to know hooks or nets to fish. You have to maybe know the weather, but you learn that from your parents or your uncle or whatever. You're learning that. But they're uneducated. They just use simple terms. They use simple ideas and all of that. And then all of a sudden, here's these Galileans, and you can tell by their drawl or whatever. You know, you can tell that they're Galileans. They have the Galilean accent. They even look Galilean. No shoes. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Right? That idea. Somehow Galileans were distinct enough that you could tell by maybe how they looked and how they sounded that they were from Galilee, and therefore you would assume they're uneducated. And they sounded uneducated. And they're looking at them, and you can visibly understand that they're Galileans by them seeing this, and maybe the way their voice inflections or way they pronounce words or whatever. But what they're saying is educated. It's in a different language. Galileans aren't known to know many languages. You don't have to. Fish don't talk. Right? You don't have to know all of that to do what we're doing. They don't get around. You don't rub shoulders with people that learn languages. Why do we need to know a language? You know what you have to do. And maybe they knew multiple languages, but they didn't know Egyptian. They would have no reason to know Egyptian or Cyprian or Assyrian or whatever. Right? They're uneducated. They're Galileans. How would they know my voice? They grew up here, not in Egypt. They grew up here, not over there. Right? How would they know that? So, it was an ongoing amazement, ongoing marveling, and their question is, look, are not all these who speak there from Galilee? Why would they speak my language? How would they speak my language? You wouldn't expect that. And then verse 8, they ask a second question. I'm not sure why this is in the order it is, but we'll just leave it there. Number 5, they ask a second question. The crowd asks the second question, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were what? Born. Remember I said that's their home language? It's their birth language. You had a division after the church started where you had the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Both were Jews, but the Hellenists spoke what? Greek. That was their mother tongue. Even though they were Jews, they weren't well versed in Hebrew. They knew Greek because that's what they learned growing up. And that's what they're saying here. How can this be? Aren't these all Galileans? How would they know my mother tongue? And yet, each of us hears in our own language in which we were born. How can we hear? And by the way, that word language is again the word dialectos. It's language. Now, there are a couple different views that people have said, but I think the text clarifies this. I remember years ago, you may not know who John R. Rice is, but he explained this as the matter of tongues was not what was spoken, but what was heard. But the text clearly says that the people were speaking in other languages. So even though that's a great way to eliminate problems, it's probably not an accurate way to look at it. It's not affecting the people's ears. It's affecting the speaker's ability to speak. They're able to speak a language that they've never learned before and have no business knowing. Right? Not from a trouble standpoint, not from an illegal standpoint, but how would you have ever learned this? Right? All of a sudden you're speaking Lithuanian and you're like, where did you get that? Right? That idea. If the answer to number one is yes, and they are all Galileans, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? You know, we're learning these other languages, the common language, but you're speaking my home talk. Right? It isn't a failure to be able to communicate to them because they were able to function with the common languages. It was just a sign to show that something significant was happening. And we'll talk about that later on as far as the purpose of tongues, not today. Now, number six here is the geographical makeup of the crowd. We've already showed you that point here on the slide. But it says Parthians. It says, it goes down the list of all these different places where people were born. These are all Jews. This is where they were from. And I'm not going to try today and show you all this. I don't understand it, but it goes from like, when you say a Parthian, you're describing a people group. It still is the idea that they're from a particular geographical place, but then it shifts to geography. Then it shifts to places. It goes from people groups to places, and then it comes back to people groups again. But I'm just going to read them. So you have Parthians, that's a people group. Medes would be way... The Babylonians were conquered by the Medes. All right, so we're talking way over there. So more Jews have traveled back, moved back. Remember, Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the wall. He came back from there. Right? And I believe in Darius, some people say, the Mede. The Medes conquered the Babylonians, right? So there, we know where they're at. The Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia. Where's Mesopotamia? That's where Abraham was originally from, right? Mesopotamia is that southeastern area. If you go southeast from Ur, is where Abraham was from. But in that, this the eastern, southeastern part there. It could even be like Nahor, maybe. That's where Laban lived, where Jacob went and met Rachel and all of that. Judea, now it's those dwelling in, those inhabitants of, and then it starts listing, you know, instead of, maybe the writer through the Holy Spirit said, you know what, it's hard to say Mesopotamianites. So then we'll just say inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Right, I think that's Asia Minor in a sense. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. We know where that's at. Libya is in Africa as well, right? Adjoining Cyrene. Remember, Simon of Cyrene carried the cross of Jesus, right? Visitors from Rome. Were there Jews in Rome? There most certainly were Jews in Rome. Both Jews and proselytes. Proselyte was a Gentile that was converted to Judaism. Cretans, they were from Crete, and Arabs, That's more of a people group, but I suppose you could live in Arabia, like Saudi Arabia. You would be an Arab from a geographical standpoint. So that's all of these people that were there. And notice here, number 7 now, and I might come back and maybe show you this on a map or whatever. My mind wasn't there. I outlined this and I read more commentaries than I even know. It's interesting how so many different commentaries have different things to say about this. But anyway, the results of the tongues. Sorry, I need to look something up here. Now, the word tongues now, in this last part, it says, after it lists all of them, verse 8 says, each in our own language in which we were born. How is it that we are hearing, present tense, each in our own language in which we were born? Then it lists all of these different languages where we were born, right? All of these people all speak different languages. As a mother tongue, they speak multiple languages, so they understand what's going on. They're there in Jerusalem, but they're not speaking that mother tongue. And then it says, we are hearing again. It picks the same word up again. It kind of repeats it. We are hearing them speaking in our own glossos again. So it's using the dialect and glossos as interchangeable terms. So tongues is, or a tongue is a language. It's a known language. They understood what was being said. In fact, that's one of my points. They continue to be hearing in other tongues, glossa, which also is the other word uses dialect, which is only used in language. And then let us see here the content. What were they hearing? They weren't just hearing gibberish. What were they hearing? They were hearing what? The last five words. Yeah, the wonderful things of God. And it is the word great. I don't know why they changed it to wonderful, but the great things of God, the wonderful things. So they were understanding not only the language, but the content of the message. So there wasn't, this is not gibberish, this is true communication in their language. And what were they hearing? The wonderful works of God. That's what was being spoke in these other languages by these 120. They were just praising God for different things that He had done. And I don't think it was a... It might be God is the Creator, God is the Holy One, God is the... Whatever they're saying, but His wonderful works. The Deliverer of Israel, you know, whatever. But they were hearing it in their own language, their mother tongue. Not their common tongue. So what is a tongue? In Acts 2, it's a language. It's a known language. What's the special thing here? And we'll talk about this as we get into it, and I'm not sure when or how yet. But when the Bible talks about tongues in this way, it's a supernatural enablement whereby someone like Kevin, who doesn't speak a foreign language, all of a sudden can. And he's never learned it, has never been someplace where he could have learned it, and yet he speaks it fluently and cognitively. In other words, it makes sense and it declares what God wants people to know. It's a form of direct revelation from God. But it's intended, and I'm telling you ahead of time, it's intended not as a form of communication. It's intended to be a sign. They already had common language. If you wanted to talk to him, and you will see it, we probably won't get to it next week, but maybe we will. But Peter speaks in a single language to all of these people. They already know how to talk in a common language. It's not that they're there and they don't understand anybody else. Everyone's speaking common language. Greek, Aramaic, something. They all speak this common language. It was intended to be a sign to the Jews, as we see that, as we'll see, tongues were assigned to Jews so that they would understand that something significant was happening. It was never intended to be an ongoing means of communication. The goal wasn't to communicate. The goal was to reveal that this something special was happening. There's a transition here. Okay? They could have spoken Aramaic and gotten a message across. The issue was they'll speak in tongues, and Peter will explain it as he gets into his message. You know, 'cause their assumption in verse 12 and 13 is they must be drunk. That doesn't really explain anything, right? How can they be drunk and you're hearing content that makes sense? Let me give you four summary statements. Quick summary. Tongues are real languages. Okay, and we'll pass by this again. But you have to understand this because you can be misled or misunderstand, because some people teach, the modern charismatic movement teaches, that tongues are some kind of a static spiritual language. And the Bible doesn't indicate that. Even when Paul says, if I spoke of the tongues of men and angels, he doesn't say that he does. He's just using it as an illustration even. Nothing indicates anything more than it's a sign, and tongues quickly go away in the early church. You don't even see them talked about after that. And they don't reappear again until the modern charismatic movement picks it up again. Okay? So here we are. Number one, not known by the speaker before. This is the real languages. That's what the title of this slide is. Quick summary. Tongues are real languages, like German or French. I know you're talking about Canadian French. You're talking about France, French. Are you talking about, do they speak French where you went down in South America, Lynn? No. Okay. There's different, French obviously went all over the world just like English did. So there's lots of French. French is the second primary world language. But there's lots of different dialects of even that, right? Different forms of English even. You're going to learn English. Oh, do you want Australian English? Or do you want Great Britain English? Or do you want American English? And then, even then, I'll probably share this with you, but the class I went to in Charlotte, North Carolina, at the end of August, the guy that taught it was from Scotland. In fact, his name is Tannehill, if you're familiar with that name at all. But not related, I don't think, to the Tannehill quarterback. But he grew up in Scotland, so Scotland was his home language, and he talked like this all week long. And I said this, and you probably heard me tell the story before, but oh, it's like, I have relatives from Scotland. Oh, what's the last name? McCulloch. Spoken like an Englishman. Right? Because it's McCulloch, you know, where if you're truly Scottish, you know, it's like, and the Scottish hate the English and they live on the same, you know, island together. It's like, spoken like an Englishman. It's like, sorry. You know? So there's different dialects even within our own languages, right? But not known by the speaker before. You can speak and it makes sense, right? Number two, they all heard them speak in their own language. It was their own language. They were hearing what they understood. And they could recognize their own language. And maybe even speaking it like a Scottish man rather than an Englishman. Right? It was probably even that. It's like, how do you speak like my neighbor? Right? When you're not my neighbor, you're obviously not my neighbor. Right? They all heard him speak in their own language, in their own dialect, so probably even a more fine-tuned idea than just language even. Number three, the dialect is a known language. Tongues are not unknown or mysterious. And even if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, if you speak in a tongue, and by the way, it seemed to be a very brief time that tongues were around in the Bible. because of the purpose. They serve their purpose and then were gotten out of the way. But even if you spoke in a tongue, if I spoke in German, and I can't, but if I could, with the supernatural enablement of the Holy Spirit, how many of you would understand what I said? You might, oh, I pick up a word. You could be like, oh, I don't speak Spanish, but if I say enchilada, you might say, I recognize that word, right? But what would you need in a church service for that to have any benefit at all? You would need someone else that knows German to interpret, or that has the supernatural ability to understand what you said and explain it. Right? So it doesn't require it to be anything different than a known language. But if you're speaking a foreign language and no one knows it, I speak Vietnamese here, which I can't again, but if I could speak Vietnamese here, how would it build you up at all? It wouldn't do anything. That's like, well, I just explained the Trinity in detail in Vietnamese. And you're like... And Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words that you understand than 1,000 words that you don't. Because you need to understand what the language is, right? So dialect is a known language. And the idea of tongues throughout the Bible does not have to deviate from that to make sense. And there's no reason to think it's anything else than what's brought up here, because the Bible doesn't talk like it's anything different. And then number 4, they heard by these tongues understandable content. Right? They heard their own dialect and they heard the great things of God spoken in Scottish or whatever, right? Whatever language it was. Egyptian, which I wouldn't even know what Egyptian sounded like, but you know, any of those. They heard their own dialect, their own language, and they heard content that they understood and comprehended. So tongues in Acts 2 are real languages. That's all they are. They're supernaturally enabled, the people that spoke, to speak a language that they'd never learned. They would not have had any opportunity to learn it, even because they're from Galilee, not Egypt or Cappadocia or wherever else. And they're speaking fluent language of these people where they were born in a way that these people could understand that they were praising God. All right? It isn't hard to catch this when you read through it without, you don't have to know a lick of Greek, though it certainly helps to look it up in your Strong's Concordance or whatever. But it explains it. Everyone heard it in their own language. So whatever, it said they spoke in tongues. What are tongues? Tongues are the languages of these people. And there's no way to deviate from that at all. Right? There's nothing beyond that. And again, we'll talk more about it because you have to build your case in Scripture. But tongues are given for a sign. Peter gets into that as he gets into his sermon. Again, it'll be several weeks probably before we're there. So these go together. So what happened in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4? Draw people. And these people that are speaking, these believers that had those tongues like fire, after the sound like, you know, it sounded like a very violent wind, then these people gather and hear this 120 speaking in their own, in the languages of all these different people that were devout Jews from all over the known world at that time. And everyone heard them speaking, the 120 speaking in their own language. Maybe they were having conversations, right? Just on the street kind of conversations or whatever. Right? We don't really know what it looks like. It's not like they were all up on stage or anything. They're probably just mixing around until Peter stands up and begins preaching in verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11, it says there. Okay, so not hard, but you have to pay attention to what the Bible says, what it doesn't say. Right, even the wind idea and the fire idea, neither were present. Right, And then the language, the glossas, the tongues. What are the tongues? They're dialects. There are no languages that the people recognize as their language they were born into, their home language. And also they understood the content, that it would, they were praising God. They heard them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. And it uses those two terms, dialectos and glossas, interchangeably. Right? So there's really no room for fudging there. All right, so I hope that helps you. Again, it's a not a warning, but if you understand what the Bible says, and again, read the text for what it says, you'll go a long ways just with what you have. And again, I encourage you to look up words in the Strong's Concordance and stuff, but this explains itself. Whatever tongues are, it's explained in the text without you really having to look anything up. It's all explained in the context there. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we have around your word, and we pray that you would help us to be good students of your word. Lord, we know that there were gifts of tongues where people could speak languages. They were for a reason. But Lord, we speak English as good as we might, and we can understand it. We don't need to speak in a foreign language in order to honor you or to serve you. We just need to understand the Word of God in the language that we have. And we certainly have lots of tools to help us understand Greek and Hebrew as well. But I pray, Lord, that we would not be swayed or tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And Lord, also, because of this, the whole tongues idea and all that, help us to rest in the Word of God that you have given. The Word of God is complete, and it's all we need for life and godliness. Help us to rest in that rather than hoping for some mystical experience, which you have not promised, nor does the Bible suggest. Help us to know your Word and to walk in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.